Today, we're going to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most powerful and the most controversial symbol that the world has ever known. In 1998, Patricia Gearing's daughter died of Batten's disease in Lancashire, England. She buried her daughter and she marked the grave with a simple cross, but she was instructed not long after that to remove the cross. And she was told this: the rules say that crosses are discouraged as excessive use of the supreme Christian symbol is to be avoided. She had to take the cross down, and she was given permission to erect a headstone featuring the face of Mickey Mouse instead. True story. True story. Modern day event. Take that cross down. What would be appropriate? Mickey Mouse would be appropriate. On the gravestone. There are two versions of reality. There are two visions of life which are illustrated by those symbols, aren't there? In 1989, artist Andrea Serrano caused outrage when he exhibited a photo of a crucifix submerged in his own urine as an art exhibit. It was called Piss Christ, and it generated an unbelievable outrage. On her recent tour titled Confessions, Madonna ended her performance with a mock crucifixion in which she was hoisted onto a disco cross and sang one of her final songs, creating great controversy all around the world, especially in Rome, of course. However, she knows that controversy pays because she made $193 million on that tour. In 1986, I was in Minsk in Belarus and working with a man named Sergei, who was a translator for us in the Bible Institute there. I was teaching with my friend Rick Boya, and Sergei was the translator for Rick. He had been a translator for the Russian military, and he told us a story that we'll never forget. While he was in Korea a few years previous to that, he had been his translator, and so he'd go to different nations, and he was in Seoul, Korea. And there he was on his balcony one night looking out across the city of Seoul, Korea, and he saw crosses everywhere because you may not know, but Seoul, Korea is one of the cities of the world that has the most Christians of any city in the world. The largest Christian church in the world is in Seoul, Korea. Christians everywhere. So as he looked out from his balcony, he saw at night lit up crosses all throughout the city, different churches, different places with the cross. And all he could think of was the cross of Jesus Christ. Why is the cross everywhere? Why would this symbol of a crucified man be everywhere in the city? And it haunted him. A few years later, he was asked to come and to be a translator at this Bible Institute, because often when they needed translators and they couldn't find one, they would get military people to get anyone they could. And so he was invited in. And he began to translate, and as my friend Rick was teaching from the gospel or the book of Romans, he had to go through and explain it to him so he could kind of get it, you know, so he could do the translation. He had to explain special words to him, words about the cross, words about sin, words about salvation, words like justification, things like that that aren't, you know, usual words. And so he explained the whole gospel of Jesus Christ to him. And as he taught the book of Romans, and as Sergei translated the book of Romans and the teaching of the gospel and the impact of the cross of Jesus Christ, it all came to him, and the meaning of those crosses that he saw upon all of those buildings in Seoul, Korea, suddenly pierced his soul, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We saw a dramatic conversion of a man from basically communist atheism to become a follower of Jesus Christ in a matter of days, when it was combined in his mind, the symbol of the cross and the meaning of what Christ had done for him on that cross. It became the power of God in his life, and it changed his life. As we went to the airport, he went with us to the airport to see us off, one of the few people. And as we were there, he said, "I don't know what to do. My life is utterly, utterly changed and impacted by this message of Christ, and I'm not sure what to do now." Basically said, "I'd like to go with you guys." And we said, "No, just stay here. Go to church. Get in the Word of God, and the Lord is going to bless your life. The Lord needs you and wants you to be right here as a follower of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most powerful and the most controversial symbol that the world has ever known. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the power of the cross of Jesus Christ at work in your life. There is nothing more important for us this morning than each of us would find the power of the cross at work in us in amazing ways. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, where we'll find that both the power and the controversy of the cross is something that has been a reality from the very beginning, the first century, the first churches, the first Christians. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 17, where we left off last week. And Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." We'll pause right there. A little bit later, we'll read through the rest of that chapter. I hope you saw a connection as we were reading through. There's things that are linked dynamically together in this text. The gospel and the cross and Christ are all linked dynamically together. They become, in a sense, dynamic equivalents. The gospel. Paul says, the Lord didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He says, you need to know the gospel. The gospel is powerful. He said in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is powerful. He immediately goes on to say, not with wisdom of words, chapter 1, verse 17, lest the cross should be emptied of its power. So what he does is he links gospel with cross. He just puts them directly together, direct equivalents. If you're going to talk gospel, you must talk the cross. The gospel has power. The cross has power. He links those two things together. In verse 18, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The message of the cross is the message of the gospel. And if you go to chapter 1, verse 23, well, verse 22 and 23, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel is power, the cross is power, Christ is power. You put it together, the gospel of Christ crucified is power. Okay? These things are linked together. To a church that has lost its way, lost its love, lost its power, lost its witness, lost its influence in the world. To a church where people are striving with each other, competing with each other, fighting with each other, given over to pursuing a life of self-indulgence instead of following Christ. To a church like this, the Apostle Paul calls them back to a focus on Christ, and in particular, the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where he takes them. And that's where God will always take us, because this is where the power is of the Christian life. If you look at your Christian life and you say, I would like to experience a more dynamic Christian life. I would like to know more of the power of God in my life. I would like to know what it means to be a more loving person. I would like to know how to have more influence for Jesus Christ. I would love to be transformed, to have my life transformed, my church, my community, my marriage, my family transformed. Then you must come back to a focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. But it seems it's human nature for us to always lose that focus and to drift on to other things as a higher focus in our lives. The Lord is calling us back to a focus on the cross. Here's what you need to know. I'm going to give you the headline. This is it. All right, the whole point, here it is, in a phrase. Then we're going to unpack it. All right? The power of the cross is that it cuts through all human pride and calls us to live as humble recipients of the love and grace of God in Christ. Let's let that soak in for a minute. The power of the cross is that it cuts through all human pride. It calls us and it empowers us to live as humble recipients of God's grace and love in Christ. Now, that's a big phrase. There's a lot in it. It's really important. I want you to think it through with me. I'm going to tell you how it works. How can the power of the cross be at work in your life and your experience this morning? Here's what needs to happen. Let me lead you through some steps, in a sense, for you to work towards this experience of the power of the cross in your life. First, you need to take a good look at the horror of death by crucifixion. That's where we have to start. We have to start by looking honestly at the horror of death by crucifixion. You say, well, okay, I don't really want to do that. Yeah, but you see, we really have to. The message of the cross is powerful. The message of the cross is the announcement that Jesus Christ was in actuality crucified on a Roman cross in the first century. He died a horrible death as a criminal. That's the starting place. That's the reality of the message of the cross. And in order for us to get it, to get the power of the cross, we've got to take some time with this. We have to take an honest look at this. Unlike ourselves, everyone in the ancient world knew the shame and terror of death by crucifixion. Everybody knew it. I mean, it was just imprinted into their psyche, the horror, the terror of death by crucifixion. Crucifixion had been invented by the Persians, 500 BC. It was practiced by the Persians, taken up by the Romans, and perfected by them as an act of torture, and practiced all the way to 300 AD. So think about this for a minute. For the span of 800 years, almost a millennium, crucifixion was something that people were well aware of in ancient society. Thousands upon thousands of people were crucified in the ancient world. When Spartacus led the slave rebellion in the Roman Empire, when he was apprehended, it was ordered that 6,000 of his followers would be crucified all on the same day. And they crucified 6,000 people along the main highway, and it spread out for 120 miles. This was done as an example, of course. It would be the equivalent if people were hung on crosses from here to Seattle. You know, just right up I-5, just all the way up there, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of suffering people being tortured by the roadside. The ancient world, these people knew in the depths of their being the horror of crucifixion. Everybody knew what the cross was. It wasn't just an execution. It was public torture of the worst kind imaginable. See, they just wanted to put someone to death. They could do that. And in the ancient world, they did. A Roman citizen, somebody who, you know, they did something really bad, but they're a Roman citizen, they wouldn't ever be crucified. It was reserved for the lowest of the low, for outsiders, for the worst rebels, for terrorists, for the most evil people imaginable. Those were the ones who were crucified, rebellious slaves, things like that. A Roman citizen would never be crucified. They would just behead them. Just boom, behead them. I mean, you're putting them to death. But crucifixion wasn't just about an execution. You have to understand this. It's very important to understand this. It was about torture. It was the highest form of torture that the world has ever known that ended, of course, in death. It was meant to shock people. Al-Qaeda put out a video of a hostage being beheaded and put it on the internet. And it was horrible, and it got people's attention, and it was shocking, and it was scary. I mean, if they wanted to send a message, you know, don't come over here. It's like, okay, put that on the internet. Just take a look at that. All right, that would have been considered a gracious, easy death in the ancient world, compared to crucifixion. The victim of crucifixion was first taken. And they were beaten. They were just beaten black and blue. After that, they were taken and they were scourged, bent over a stump or a stone or something like that, hands tied, back exposed, whipped with the cat of nine tails, in which leather pieces at the end were embedded with bone and nails and glass and things like that, and it would just be dragged across the victim's back. First opening skin to muscle, then opening muscle to organs and bone. And it just sometimes it is said that you could literally almost see through the victim. And then after that, the heavy cross was put upon the victim and they were forced to carry it upon that open back with the splinters going into it and carry it to the place of execution. It was completely about torture. All right. Now you need to know this. You really need to hear this. Okay. You're like, that makes me uncomfortable. Well, good. Good. It needs to make you feel uncomfortable. You say, this is crazy. Yeah, it's crazy. It's foolishness. It's the craziest thing you ever heard. Or it's the most amazing, wonderful, powerful thing you ever heard. You see why the cross is so controversial? Because it's so extreme. People want to tone it down. People want to gild it with gold. People want to just make it kind of a religious concept and a metaphor for something. But it's not. Christ was crucified. The message of the cross. He was tortured. It was real. This happened to Jesus. When the movie came out, The Passion of the Christ, people were horrified. They said, it's too violent. It's a crucifixion. Okay? Finally, somebody actually put onto film something of the reality, and actually it was probably toned down, of the experience of a crucifixion. It's too violent. It's too controversial. What are you trying to do? What are you trying to say? It's the message of the cross. That victim was taken and nailed hands and feet to the cross. The cross was placed into its holder, jarring the person. And the real torture and agony began then, because the real death by crucifixion was the death by asphyxiation. Because put into this position like this, naked and exposed for all the mockers to come, everyone to come and spit and jeer and have a big party in front of them, to breathe was the thing. You had to push yourself up on the cross to breathe. And then when you went down, it would sort of paralyze your lungs. And it was just this agony of taking breath, breath after breath, the agony of taking the breath. And so oftentimes the victim, in an attempt to have a speedy death, would just slump on the cross and try to just let himself go so that he wouldn't be able to breathe and he would suffocate more quickly. But the Romans knew that trick. And so they would build a little seat on to the cross so that the individual couldn't slump underneath it, and he would have to stay there, and he would be forced in the position where he could almost breathe, and he would struggle for breath. Sometimes they would nail the victim's genitals to that seat so that he couldn't go down below the seat. This was torture of the very most extreme kind. This is real. This is what happened to Christ. The Jews were looking for a sign. something impressive. This didn't fit. The Greeks were looking for wisdom, some dazzling display of intellect that would impress them and explain the mysteries of God and the universe to them, make them feel good about God and themselves. This did not do that. They said, that's the craziest thing we've ever heard. That's a scandal. We don't even want to hear about that. We don't even want to think about that. What are you talking about? What are you saying to us? And it just blew them away. Both Jews and Greeks wanted to approach their relationship to God based on human pride. Jews demanded a sign. They said, oh, God, well, if you're God, then we expect this to happen. You need to do a sign. Oh, that sign's not good enough. We actually want you to do this. And they came dictating the terms of what God would do. The Greeks came on human pride saying, you know, give us something that intellectually makes sense to us and then we'll believe. And what they got was a message of a crucified Lord. I mean, how crazy is that? That's the starting place. Next, we have to grasp the purpose of the cross as revealed in Scripture. Say, well, what's it for? What's the purpose of the cross? The power of the cross is in its meaning explained. On the front of the bulletin, you have four crosses. One is sort of a realistic, as if it were a photo of Jesus on the cross. One is iconic, a woman stooped before an image of Jesus on the cross and sort of bowing there. One is very religious, and it's the rosary, and somebody has taken that cross and they're holding it in their hand. And the one is just a simple cross on top of a Bible. And the fourth one is probably the most powerful. And the reason why is you cannot understand the power of the cross until you understand its meaning. And the meaning is given in Scripture. It is the Word of God that tells us the meaning and the purpose of the cross. There were thousands of people crucified in the ancient world. Thousands. But this one was unique. Why is that? What's it about? Well, it's the Scriptures that explain the meaning to us, and so we must listen to the Word of God telling us what the cross of Christ, this suffering, this torture, what it means for us to get the power of it. Take a minute and just flip to the end of Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. Chapter 15 and verse 3. That which I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Several things to note. He says, I passed this on to you. I received it, and I'm telling you. And this is of first importance. This is the chief thing. This is the key to everything. It's the whole deal. I mean, you got to start here. This is of primary importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was according to the Scriptures. The Word of God tells the story. The Word of God fills in the meaning. The power of the cross is understood as we listen to the Scriptures, and what the Scripture tells us is that Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. This phrase is all important. For our sins. He died for us. He died for me. He died for you. And can I just unpack that a little bit? The word for means in your place. He died in your place. It is what theologians call substitution. He became the substitute for you in that moment. He died for you. He died in your place. It is what has been called the great exchange. What really happened on the cross? Why was Christ tortured? What was going on? I mean, it's vile and it's extreme and it's uncomfortable. Okay, but what was the purpose of it? The purpose of it was the great exchange. And it's explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see the exchange there? This is really important. God made him who knew no sin. That's Jesus. Jesus, sinless and perfect. They came to Jesus. They were upset with him. They were accusing him of things. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, which of you can prove that I'm a sinner? Point out a sin. And the Bible says they were silent. They were silent. They couldn't. Nobody could point out a sin in his life. Jesus was perfect. God took this one who was perfect, who knew no sin, and actually made him sin so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. It is the great exchange. So here's what it means. I want you to connect the dots now. Dot number one is the reality of the horror, the terror, the torture of the cross of that Christ died upon and his experience there. And the next point is that happened in your place. He knew no sin, so he became your sin on the cross. He became sin. Now, this is a radical thought, all right? This is kind of extreme. It's sort of radical. It's a radical thought. Jesus didn't just die for sin. He actually became sin on the cross. He became that. So you say, well, what exactly does that mean? That means that whatever you are or have been in your life, the worst of what you are or what you have ever been, Jesus became that on the cross. If you're an adulterer, Jesus became an adulterer on the cross. If you've lied, if you're a liar, Jesus became a liar on the cross. If you're a hateful, bitter person, Jesus became a hateful, bitter person. If you're a pervert, if you are an abuser in your life, Jesus became a pervert and an abuser on the cross. All that is vile in humanity, Jesus actually became something grotesque and horrible, and God the Father punished him on the cross. Why torture? Why couldn't he just been executed? Just get it over with. He died for our sins. Boom. He was actually tortured. It's a graphic illustration of Jesus actually in our place taking the punishment for our sin. Here's the power of the cross. The power of the cross, it forces us to look honestly at the reality of sin and guilt. And that's something that people don't want to do. We don't want to think about sin and guilt. We don't feel comfortable with that. At all. But the reality of the cross, if you get it, if you hear the message, it forces you to look at that in your life. He died in my place, and he had to die like that? And not only that, it wasn't just the physical torture, but in that moment he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That the Father abandoned him, poured his wrath upon him, and then turned away from him? He did that in my place. You mean that's my sin cost Christ that much? What does that say about me? What does that say about my life and my sin? Well, this is the power of the cross. And what's amazing is this was all God's idea. It was God's idea. It wasn't the Romans. The Romans said, oh, well, let's just take him and crucify him. It wasn't the Jews. Oh, well, he's a liar and he's messed up and he's messing up our religion, so we need to have him. It wasn't just their idea. It was actually God's idea to do this. It was all part of his master plan. The master plan of God Almighty was to do this. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, That's God. God didn't spare his son. God actually delivered his son. He said, here, here's my son. He's going to go to the cross. There he will become sin. And the wrath of God will be poured upon him in judgment, in punishment. Here, here's my son. It was God's idea. Now listen, a lot of people say, do you know what that is? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. That's the dumbest, craziest idea ever. That's divine child abuse. That's what it is. I've heard that. People say, it sounds like divine child abuse to me. I mean, that's crazy. That's stupid. It's wrong. We reject it. Well, there you go. It's foolishness to some. Very controversial. But to others, it's the power of God. Others say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If God did that, if he really did that, what does that say about me and God? It's an amazing story. The Jews and the Greeks wanted to come to God based on pride, but they got the cross instead. The power of the cross is that it cuts through all religious pride, all intellectual pride, all pride of accomplishment. And it says, God has done for you what you could never do for yourself. He's done for you what you could never do for yourself. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And an extremely powerful thing it is. Some people hear that and they just a blank stare like, what? That's silly. Other people say, it's the best thing I've ever heard in my life. Thank you, Lord. You want to see the power of the cross in your life? Here's the final step to entering into the power of the cross. In humility and gratitude, open your heart to the amazing love and grace of God. Open your heart. Humbly receive the grace of God. And then form your identity on that grace. Form your identity upon it. Let's read a little bit more in the text. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble of birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. And therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You notice how so much of this passage is about pride? It's about pride. That's the thing. I mean, we're talking about the power of the cross, but you have to put it in its context. The context of chapter 1 is it's about human pride. The context of the problems at the Church of Corinth was human pride. It was one group saying, we're the cool group. Another group saying, no, we're the cool group. One group saying, well, we're smarter than you. We know more stuff than you do. Another group saying, well, we pray harder than you guys. We got the direct connect to Jesus, and we're really, you know, dialed in to Jesus. It was a competition amongst people based on pride of human accomplishment, whether spiritual or intellectual. Isn't that the way that humans always gravitate? We tend to find our sense of identity and self-worth based on our sense of personal achievement. It's just the way that we are. That's how we want it to be in life. In every human culture, it's always a matter of finding out what the rules are for achievement and then achieving, doing well, and then feeling good about yourself. And as soon as you do, you can look down on others. You know, well, I measured up, so I'm pretty cool, which means, unfortunately, these poor people over here aren't so great. Human achievement only leads to two things, either pride or shame. That's all it leads to. Pride or shame. In the absence of the cross, it leads to pride or shame. Human achievement. You say, I've done great. Whatever your culture is. We live in a postmodern world. There's thousands of subcultures, you know. What's your deal, you know? You say, well, I'm into, you know, melodic hardcore. Well, cool. And I've got, like, the best collection ever of melodic hardcore. And that's my deal. And I've risen to the top of the melodic hardcore world. Well, you know, I'm into making money. And I'm doing pretty good. I'm into looking my best. I'm into fitness. So I exercise and I do. And I feel pretty good about myself. You can find so many ways, so many avenues to base your identity on your own achievement. And then when you do, you become either proud and looking down on others, or you feel like you've failed and you're filled with shame. I didn't measure up. I couldn't cut it. So humanity is filled with both pride and shame all day long. And into that world comes the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And God says, your sin and your guilt is devastating before God. And it deserves absolute judgment and the wrath of God. You couldn't be worse off. You could not be worse off. All right? You think you're spiritual. You think you're good looking. You think you've got it together. You think you're doing good. But you couldn't be worse off before God. You might have reason to feel good about yourself compared to others, but before God, you cannot. The standards are too high. But let me tell you about the wisdom of God. God has short-circuited all those categories of human wisdom and achievement, and instead, his radical, crazy plan was to come into human form in humanity, in Jesus Christ, and go and die upon a cross in a torturous death, and there to receive upon himself all the punishment for our guilt and our shame, and therefore freely be able to bless us with his love and his grace. Will you receive that? Will you receive it? And some people say, no, there's no way I'll receive that because I'm going to do it myself. Because what you're saying to me is that everybody else is just as good as me and I'm just as bad as everybody else. I don't like that message. That doesn't make me feel good. That's the message of the cross. So that no one should glory except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the cross, part one. Next week, part two. Part one, the power of the cross, is in the miracle of grace received. What if the supreme reality of your life, the supreme thought in your mind, your supreme joy and confidence, was that God gave his son for you when you were a sinner, lost and condemned. And now, having taken that punishment, it's opened the floodgates of God's grace to come to your life, and you're willing just to humbly, gratefully receive that with all thanksgiving. What if? How would that change your feeling about yourself? The Bible says, don't think too highly about yourself. Don't think too low. Think soberly. Romans chapter 12. Get a right perspective. Well, how am I going to do that? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. It brings those who are high in pride, it brings them low. And it brings those who are filled with shame because they failed in their life and they haven't measured up, it brings them up. And it puts us all on the same plane. And then what happens in a community where the cross is the center? All of a sudden, people can get on the same page. All recipients of grace, all focused on the cross of Christ, instead of all these other categories of human achievement. And there, our life begins to become one in Christ. It's amazing. Do you see yourself as a grateful, humble recipient of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's a starting place. And it's powerful. I want to invite you today, as we take a little bit more time and we worship, to just open your heart to the Lord. Just open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to know the power of the cross of Christ. I'm going to take some time and think about this reality of what Christ did for me. I want to affirm the purpose of it, that it was for me that it happened, and all of its horror and just the tragedy of it, but it happened for me. And now, Lord, that which is so crazy and violent and just hurtful, it's become my salvation. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you. And as that happens, let the Lord fill you with His love and His grace. Stop striving to get God's approval or the approval of others and receive it through Christ. Just receive it. Let God fill your heart with love and joy. Let's take a minute and let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for this gospel of Christ. It is powerful, and it rattles us, Lord. It just rattles us. We think, my gosh, why does it have to be this crazy, extreme story? Lord, in your wisdom, you designed this story. In your great wisdom, you decided to undercut all human pride and to offer an alternative of radical grace. Now, Lord, I pray for each one here. I pray for those who have never really come to the foot of the cross. I pray that they would. I pray, Lord, that they would hear this story and find wonder and meaning in it. Lord, for those of us who have understood the cross and been grateful, and yet we've wandered onto every other issue, we find ourselves lacking, Lord, in the passion and in the power of the Christian life. Help us now to return to the foot of the cross and there to find your amazing grace, Lord, setting us free from pride and guilt and from shame and all these things, and that our hearts would just be filled to overflowing with love and gratitude in your acceptance. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.